The New Testament reading and the sermon text are taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. That's Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Once again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But before I do that, let's pray together. Lord, that we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have of reading your word, of having it read to us, and of hearing the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, that as we do this, that your blessing would be upon all of us, and that you would open every heart here, so that we might savingly understand and believe and put in practice the things of your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Almost exactly 5 months from now, the world will celebrate its favorite religious holiday. The world loves the baby Jesus. It loves to think of itself as religious and Christian because it thinks of the Lord Jesus as a little baby in that manger, and they adore him. But the birth of Jesus was different than the world imagines it to be. And this is because Jesus himself was and is different than they imagine him to be. And that day on which Jesus came into the world, some very unusual things were happening. And we need to understand what those things were so that we might become more faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus. As we see from the scripture passage, since Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was born to us, we must rejoice in him. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we need to recognize what our problem is. Our problem is that we, by nature, in other words, apart from Christ, are afraid of God. We see that very clearly in this passage. We see that these shepherds are afraid of God and afraid of his glory. Notice what the scripture says in verse 9 of Luke chapter 2. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Now notice the scripture says, not simply that they were afraid, but that they were greatly afraid. They were very much afraid when they saw what was happening. Now, You may think that part of the reason that they were afraid, or maybe all of the reason that they were afraid, was because the angel of the Lord had appeared before them. But it's important for us to realize that angels by themselves are not necessarily scary things. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews, for example, that some people have entertained angels and not even known it. So the fact that this was an angel by itself is not necessarily a scary thing. But what made these shepherds afraid was what we read next in verse 9 of the passage. It says, not only did this angel appear before them, it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Why is it that the glory of the Lord would make these shepherds afraid? Not just afraid, but it says greatly afraid. Well, to understand the answer to that question, we really have to understand two things. We have to understand that part of God's glory is His holiness. The Scripture teaches us that God is perfect in holiness. Our catechism teaches us that He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness. And because God is holy, He must separate Himself from sin. The Bible tells us that God hates sin and that He punishes sin. And that brings me to the second reason that these shepherds were afraid when they saw the glory of God. The shepherds were afraid of the glory of God because they were sinners. And whether they liked to admit that about themselves or not is beside the point. Whether they were conscious of the fact or not is beside the point. These shepherds were sinners. The Bible tells us the same thing about ourselves. The Bible says that God commands us to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, with all of our mind. God taught us that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. God taught us that we should love our enemies. And if we're honest with God, we recognize that God has the right to command us to do those things. God has the right to command us to love Him with all of our heart. He has the right to command us to love our neighbors as ourselves. He has the right to command us to love our enemies because we belong to Him. We are His creatures. And He has the right to tell us what it is that He wants us to do. And yet, if we're also honest with ourselves, we recognize the fact that we have not done what He told us to do. We have not loved Him as we should. We have not loved our neighbors as we love ourselves. We have not loved our enemies as we should. And so the Bible tells us that we are sinners. And so, in that respect, we are very much like these shepherds. By nature, we would be afraid of the glory of God because we would be afraid of God Himself. You actually see this over and over again throughout the Holy Scriptures. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. And you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 6. This might be my favorite example of someone being afraid when they're in the presence of this holy God that we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 is a passage about how the prophet Isaiah was called and commissioned to serve as God's prophet. But we read about some very interesting things that were happening when he was called to be God's prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and filled up and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why was Isaiah afraid? He tells us why he was afraid. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the King. I've seen the Lord in His temple. According to John, what Isaiah really saw was the glory of our Lord Jesus. But he was afraid. Afraid because he recognized himself to be a sinner in the presence of the Holy God. He says, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm undone. I don't deserve to live. And I'm about to perish because I'm in the presence of such a holy God. It wasn't always like this, you know. In the book of Genesis, we read that God created Adam and Eve. He created human beings in his own image so that they might have fellowship with him, so that they might have communion with him. And God placed them in the Garden of Eden so that they would have a place where they might meet with God, with this holy God, and have fellowship and communion with him. And the scripture teaches us that they were naked and they were not ashamed. But you know what happened next? Now, the Bible tells us that Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden from the high estate in which they had been created. They sinned against God, and they broke that communion with God. They broke that fellowship with God that God had created and had intended for them to have. And then what does the scripture say? God called out to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, we read about how Adam and Eve reacted to the opportunity to have fellowship and communion with God in God's presence after they had sinned against him. What is it that they did? Well, if you know the story, you know what they did. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, we read, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. It's a very humbling thing for us to learn, brothers and sisters, that the very first emotion recorded for us in the Bible is the emotion of fear. That's the first emotion that we read of in the Bible. Now, I'm not supposing that that was the first emotion that Adam and Eve ever felt, but it's the first emotion that was recorded for us. Adam and Eve were afraid because they had sinned against this holy God. See it over and over again throughout the scriptures. I'm just giving you a couple of examples. People, by nature, apart from God, apart from Jesus, I should say, are afraid of the glory of God. They're afraid of this holy God. I talked about this one time in a church in Osawatomie, Kansas, where I live now. And there was a man that came up to me after the worship service, and he said, you know what? I'm not afraid of God. I don't know what you're talking about. And that, frankly, threw me for a loop for a minute. Because I had been considering this passage in Luke chapter 2 and Isaiah chapter 6. I had been considering the passage in Exodus chapter 3, where in the account of the burning bush, Moses came to see a God speaking to him in the burning bush. And the scripture teaches us that Moses was afraid when he was in the presence of God in the burning bush. And so I couldn't understand why someone wasn't understanding what I was understanding when I read in the scriptures over and over again that somebody is by nature, apart from Christ, afraid of the glory of God. Here was a man that was telling me, I'm not afraid of God at all. Well, the only explanation that I could think of, and I've had time to think of it now, I wish I'd thought of it then, but the only explanation that I could think of is that here is somebody who doesn't know who God is. Someone to whom the glory of God and the holiness of God has never been revealed. Someone who doesn't understand God at all. Because if God suddenly appeared before him, if the glory of God were suddenly revealed to him, he would see what Isaiah saw, what Adam and Eve saw, what the shepherds saw that day that Jesus was born. They would see that they are sinners in the presence of a holy God and so ought to be afraid. People think they're going to waltz into heaven. and they're going to throw their arms around God, and God is going to say, oh, I'm so glad you're here. That's not what's going to happen. If we want to be in the presence of God, we cannot appear before God in our own nature and apart from Christ. Because by nature, we are afraid of God and afraid of His glory. But that brings me to the solution to our problem. The solution to our problem is that we must believe the good news about Jesus. This passage in Luke chapter 2 does not end there. In Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, we read about the solution to our problem. Our solution, quite frankly, is that we must believe the gospel. We must believe the good news about who Jesus is and about what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And almost every word in these verses deserves probably an hour of our time. But notice how the angel addresses these shepherds in verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Oh, what a wonderful consolation that is. What a wonderful comfort that is. God speaks words of comfort to His people through His angel, through His messenger, so that they might not be afraid. He tells them, don't be afraid. And then He tells them why that they don't need to be afraid. There's actually a reason why they don't have to be afraid. He doesn't just say, don't be afraid for no reason. He gives them a reason to not be afraid. He says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Now that phrase, good tidings, is sometimes translated as good news. And in fact, in the original Greek, original Greek word is very similar to our word for evangelism. The angel is actually saying, I'm evangelizing you. I'm bringing you the good news. I'm bringing you good tidings that will be a great joy, which will be to all people. And by the way, when it says to all people, I don't think the scripture here is talking about all people throughout the world. I think he's talking about all the people of God. So what we read here in verse 10 doesn't disagree with anything we've been talking about in our Sabbath school classes about the limits of the atonement. And then he tells us what this good news is. He says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Oh, what good news that is. And what that comfort that is to the people of God, that we have a Savior. And a Savior who has been born to us, by the way. A Savior that has been given to us for our benefit. Jesus, our Savior, is God's gift to us, so that we might no longer be afraid. Because the Bible tells us, you see, that Jesus saves us from our sins. The Bible tells us that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And on the third day, rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us, extending grace to us, even now through His ministry as our high priest. And the Bible tells us that someday Jesus is coming back. He's coming back not only to judge the living and the dead, but He's also coming back for us. He's coming back to take us to those places that He said He had been preparing for us, so that we might live with Him in eternal bliss and eternal happiness forever, so that we might have a communion with God and a fellowship with God in God's presence that no longer makes us afraid, that instead makes us happy. It fills us with joy and with gladness. This is the message of peace that the angels brought to us. And it's important, by the way, for us to recognize that not only is Christ our Savior, but He is also our Lord. The Bible makes that very clear through the message of this angel in verse 11 of the passage. Now, sometimes people think they can have one without the other. You know, sometimes people think, well, you know, I can have Christ as my Savior, but it's up to me whether I have Christ as my Lord or not. I may choose to accept Him as my Lord. I may choose to not accept Him as my Lord. But either way, he's going to continue to be my Savior. He's going to save me from the guilt of my sins so that I can go to heaven someday. But I'm able to live my life as I please. That's not what the Scripture teaches us, friends. The Scripture teaches us that this Christ, who is our Savior, is also our Lord. We don't have an opportunity to decide that he's one without also deciding that he is the other. We must live a life of obedience to our Lord, as well as accepting him as our Savior. That's also very interesting, of course, that Jesus, was born in the city of David. He was born in Bethlehem. And why is that important? Well, because it reminds us, you see, of the promise that God made to David, that David would always have a king to sit on his throne. He would always have a descendant to follow after him. And that descendant, of course, is the Lord Jesus. He is the son of David. He's the king that was promised to David, the king over God's own people. He's the king over you and me if we acknowledge him as our Savior and as our Lord. And then we read, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." A manger is a strange place to put a baby. You know, a manger is a trough that you put hay in so that the animals might feed. The Scripture teaches us in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus was in this manger as a baby because there was no room for him at the end. Why was there no room for him at the end? It's because, you see, this world is a hostile place toward Jesus. And not only is it a hostile place toward Jesus, but it's a hostile place to all the people of God. We need a king to rule over us and defend us from his and our enemies so that we might prosper, so that we might enjoy him as our Savior. The good news, of course, is that Jesus does bring us peace. That's what it says in verses 13 and 14 of the passage. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Jesus brings us peace. Now, as far as the Bible is concerned, there's at least three different kinds of peace that I'm able to see. First of all, there's the peace between men and men, between one man and another. There's also the peace that exists between God and men. And then the third kind of peace is what you and I might call peace of conscience, when we're no longer disturbed, when we're no longer afraid. Now, the peace of conscience that Jesus brings to us really is resting upon the peace that he makes between us and God, or between God and us. The Bible tells us that as long as we're outside Christ, God is angry with us. God takes up arms against us. But when we put our faith in Christ, God lays his hostilities aside, and he makes peace between himself and us, which in turn gives us inner peace, peace of conscience. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God." That's the kind of peace that you and I seek. Before, we were afraid of God because of our own sins and because of God's holiness. But now, through Jesus, we have peace. And because we have this peace, because we've been reconciled to God, certain results follow, and I'd like to talk about those too. The Scripture teaches us we must glorify God according to our calling. That's the result of the peace that God has made with us through Jesus. Notice what the Scripture says, for example, in verses 15 and 16 of the passage. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, this is very interesting to me because in the beginning of the passage, the shepherds are afraid. They're afraid of the glory of God. But after they hear the gospel message, after they hear how a Savior has been born to them, just as he's been born to us, they're at peace. And they want to go see Jesus. They want to be with Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, you better believe that Jesus is just as glorious as any angel could be, and just as glorious as any glory that the angel brought with him. And yet, the shepherds are not afraid. They actually want to go see Jesus. They want to find out more about him. They want to have fellowship with him. They want to have communion with him. They want to discover what they can about him. Before, the shepherds were afraid of God's glory. But afterwards, they are eager to see the glory of God in Christ. Now, you and I may be tempted to envy these shepherds. They actually saw Jesus. They saw Jesus face to face. Think about what that would have been like. Think about how exciting and enthusiastic they must have been when they saw the Son of God, when they saw their Savior, when they saw their Lord face to face. A lot of people like to talk that way. They like to imagine what it would have been like to be one of the original 12 disciples, for example. They imagine what it would have been like to actually be able to touch Jesus, or to see Jesus with their own eyes, or to hear the words coming from Jesus' lips with their own ears. Wouldn't it have been nice to be there? But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. What we have is even more wonderful what they had. That seems like a very audacious statement, I know. But it's true. Because what we have, brothers and sisters, is a revelation of the glory of God. What we have is a revelation of the glory of our Lord Jesus as expressed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We get to examine the glory of God. And not be afraid, by the way, while we're looking at it. As long as we believe the message of God's word, we have peace with God. It's even better than being able to see Jesus face to face. We have an even greater privilege because we see Jesus in the reading and the preaching of God's word and in the sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see the glory of God revealed to us through Jesus in God's ordinances and in God's sacrament. And that brings me to the next thing we must do to glorify God according to our calling. We must glorify God through our witness. Notice what it says in verses 17 and 18 of the passage. Now the shepherds, when they had seen him, did what? They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. They did not keep what they had seen and heard to themselves. They wanted to testify. They wanted to be witnesses of what they had seen and what they had heard. And you and I must do that too, brothers and sisters. We must be witnesses. In fact, we really are witnesses already. It's just a question of whether we're going to be good witnesses or bad witnesses. Are we going to be faithful to what we have seen and to what we heard, or are we going to be bad witnesses by trying to keep it to ourselves or through distorting the message? Either way, we must be witnesses, and we must be witnesses who glorify God through our witness. Now, I don't suppose that these shepherds were very learned or scholarly people. I don't suppose that they knew the Bible extremely well. I don't suppose they've ever been to Bible college. I don't think they've ever been to seminary. I don't think this has ever happened. And yet they were still able to be witnesses. They were able to say not everything there is to say about who Jesus is, but they were able to say what they had seen and what they had heard. You know, sometimes Christians get the idea that really witnessing is for other people. It's for the pastor of the church. He's the one that's been to seminary, right? or maybe for the elders. You know, the elders have been especially trained, right? You know, they're especially knowledgeable and especially spiritual. It's not up to me, just an ordinary person sitting in the pew to witness to who Jesus is. And the truth is, you may not know as much about Jesus as your pastor does. You may not know as much about Jesus as the missionaries know. You may not have ever been to a Bible college or seminary. You know, there may be a lot that you don't know. You may be a beginner in the Christian faith. I don't know. But regardless of where you are in your Christian walk, you can still witness to what it is that you do know. What it is that you have seen, and what it is that you have heard. And that's what these shepherds are doing. These shepherds are not leaving the witness to the missionaries, or to the pastors, or to the preachers. These shepherds are witnessing themselves. And it's interesting what it says here, because what does it say? They make widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And how did God feel about what they had been doing? Well, God blessed what they were doing with success. Notice what it says in verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. One of the ways that we glorify God after we have made peace with Him is by being a witness to Him. That's another way that we glorify God. And that's through our ordinary calling in life. Each one of us has been placed in a particular calling. And in that calling, we glorify God. We see that clearly again in these shepherds. Notice what it says in verse 20. After the shepherds have been to see Jesus in Bethlehem, after they've talked to Mary and whoever else was present, we read in verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now that's very interesting to me, that the shepherds actually returned. Well, where did they return to? Well, verse 8 tells us what they were doing before all this happened. In verse 8 it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. They were keeping watch over their flock by night. They were doing what shepherds do. And after all these things had happened, what did they do about it? They went back. They went back to their work. They went back to being shepherds again. They did not join a monastery. They did not become missionaries. They did not become pastors. They did not even keep standing there. That's what I would have been tempted to do. They did not even keep standing there in front of Jesus, watching Jesus, watching people talk about Him, and giving Him glory and honor. Instead, what did they do? They went back to their flocks. And what does that teach us? Well, I'm reminded of something Martin Luther once said. Somebody asked Martin Luther one time, what would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow? That's a great question, isn't it? What would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Anyway, somebody asked Martin Luther, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? You know what Martin Luther said? He said, I would plant a tree. And I read that and I thought, what are you talking about? Why would you plant a tree if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? Well, here's the point that Martin Luther was trying to make. And it took me a while to really understand it, to be quite honest with you. Maybe it'll take some of us a while to understand it. But Martin Luther was saying that the way we glorify God and the way that we honor God is through the ordinary business of life. The ordinary things that we do, those are things that are glorifying and honoring to God too, if we do them for the glory and honor of God. And not just for ourselves or for our own selfish interest or, you know, something of that sort. And so that's what these shepherds are doing. They're going back to the ordinary business of life. And as they're going, the scripture says, they're glorifying and praising God. They're glorifying and praising God through their work. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We glorify God when we pray. We glorify God when we worship, but we also glorify God when we operate a forklift, or change someone's oil, or cut flowers, or wash dishes, or work at Jet, or mow the lawn, or paint the side of our house, or change a dirty diaper, and so on and so on. We do those things to the glory of God too. We don't have to leave what it is that we do and continue to be gone just because we come to faith in Jesus. You don't have to become a missionary. You don't have to become a pastor. Now, if God has called you to be a missionary, if God has called you to be a pastor, that's different. If God has called you to be a deacon, or if God has called you to be an elder, those are high callings. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not denigrating those things in any way whatsoever. But not only am I not denigrating those things, I'm not denigrating what you do for a living and for what you do day to day, because those things are important to God too. And those things, not just your prayers and not just your worship and not just your witness, but those things give you the opportunity to glorify God in what you do every day. You know, don't say to yourself, you know what, I'm just a florist. I just work at Jet. I just change people's oil. You know, I just keep house. You know, I'm just a mom. You know, don't say those things. Because God expects you to honor Him those ways too. And then we read about Mary. It's very interesting what Mary went through. Notice what the script says in verse 19 of the passage. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's a good example for us to follow too, brothers and sisters. Yeah, it's true that Mary was different from us in many ways. She had the privilege of giving birth to the Lord Jesus, and that's not a privilege any of us have. But Mary was like us in many ways too. She had the opportunity to see more and more about Jesus. And you and I also have the opportunity to see and learn more about Jesus day by day. And when we learn these things about Jesus, what are we supposed to do with them? Do they go in one ear and out the other? I fear that for many Christians, that's exactly what happens. If I were to ask you about what the sermon is about tomorrow morning, would you remember? If you learned something new about Jesus this morning, would you still remember it tomorrow morning? Things go one ear and out the other. Jesus was our Lord and our Savior. We need to remember who He is. We need to remember what we've learned about Him. That's what Mary was doing. She was treasuring up these things in her heart. She was pondering these things. She was meditating on those things that she had learned about Jesus. That was her way of bringing glory and honor to Jesus. And so we see from the scripture passage this morning that we are, by nature, apart from Christ, afraid of the glory of God. That's our problem. But the solution to our problem is the good news, the glad tidings of the evangel, the gospel of Jesus. And if we put our faith in Jesus, we have peace with Him and we have joy in our hearts. And the result of what Jesus has done for us is that we serve God and we glorify God according to whatever calling God has placed us in. Whether He's called us to be witnesses, whether He has called us to serve Him in our ordinary course of life, whether He's called on us to simply meditate and ponder who Jesus is and what He's done and to keep these things in our hearts, we glorify Him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege that we have of glorifying You. We know that we would not have this privilege except that Jesus died for us and saved us from our sins so that we might have peace with him. We thank you for doing that for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now it's my privilege to pray for some of the concerns of our congregation. Let's look together to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who watches over us and that you protect us and that you keep us safe. Thank you for being our Lord, and thank you for being our shepherd. Thank you for being our king. Lord, we pray that you would bless this congregation and the people who are in it. We pray, Lord, that you would make those who are sick healthy and well. We pray that you would make those who are lonely or discouraged or depressed or suffering some other way, spiritually speaking. We pray that you would fill their hearts with revival, fill their hearts with your Holy Spirit so that they would know you better, so that they would have joy as they reflect on what you have done for us through Jesus. We pray that you would give our elders wisdom and understanding. We pray that you would give them the grace that they need to make decisions for this congregation and for the people that are in it, that are wise and discerning and helpful to the congregation. And Lord, we pray that you would help this church to be a witness to you. Help us as individuals to be witnesses to you, so that many people might be attracted to you through the work that is done here. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.